Good, good, good. I know you can't really all answer me, but it's kind of fun to ask. See if I get some answers. Good. All right, so this morning we are in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And before we get into that, we want to spend a little bit of time in prayer, just preparing our hearts for God's word this morning. We've had a great time of singing praise and lifting our hearts towards Him and being reminded of the work of Christ on the cross and His forgiveness that He has provided for us. And a great time to reflect upon that truth for those who believe by faith in Jesus Christ. And we've had a great time to celebrate that and be encouraged by that. And so we want to now prepare our hearts to hear from God, from His Word, and what He wants to say to us this morning. So let's just bow our heads, join our hearts together, and just prepare ourselves for that. Heavenly Father, the weight of our sin is so heavy. Father, we oftentimes, I don't know that we grasp how deeply we have offended You, how deeply we have rebelled against You, how deeply we have sinned and walked away from Your truth and Your path and from Your righteousness. How deeply, deeply rebellious we are in our hearts, Lord. And yet You have chosen to forgive us. You've chosen to forgive us and to provide new life by faith in Jesus Christ on His death and resurrection for all those who will believe, Lord. We just praise You for that. We praise You for this morning in which we have remembered the forgiveness You have provided for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray as we get into Your word this morning, as we think about a heart that is forgiven or the forgiven heart, Lord, that You would challenge us where we are. Challenge us in our heart, in our understanding. Maybe we've become complacent, or maybe we've never known that forgiveness, Lord, but speak to us this morning, Lord. Speak by Your Spirit to challenge and change our hearts for Your glory and for Your honor. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And again, this morning we're looking at what was Jesus talking about? Right, we're continuing on the series. We'll have a few weeks here yet in which we'll go through that series. There'll be a number of Sundays where I'm away, so you'll have probably some different topics and different sermons in there. But we will have, I think, three or four more Sundays from me talking about what was Jesus talking about. And the idea, again, is that oftentimes as we work through or look at passages in the Gospels, that oftentimes we read through it and at first light, we might kind of wonder what's going on. Why did Jesus say that? What was He talking about? Why did He quote that Old Testament scripture? Or why did He use those phrases? Why did He say those things? And so that has kind of been the idea behind this series this summer, is as we go through different passages in the Gospels, that we look at what was Jesus trying to teach us? What was He saying about us and about our lives and about our truth and about reality and what He has done for us? And so this morning, as we think about that, as we go through this passage, we want to see that Jesus is talking about the forgiven heart, heart that has been forgiven by Him, and what that looks like and what that means for us as human beings. And so as we come into our story this morning, we see that it's even the circumstances of this account is interesting at first glance. We see, first of all, that Jesus Christ has been invited to be a guest at a Pharisee's home, to come in and have a meal. Now, we know from the Gospels and from how the story of Jesus Christ ends in the Gospels that the Pharisees and Jesus Christ were not on the same page. We find out, or we know, that they were not just not on the same page, but they were really, truly enemies of one another, so to speak. That Jesus, though not coming to necessarily be their enemy, that in his teaching, in his life, in his miracles, and all that he did, really began to change, and we talked about the transformation last, change how the Pharisees thought and taught, and oftentimes the control that they had over the lives of those who were Jewish, who were believers. And Jesus Christ really stirred things up and began to teach against that. And the Pharisees were, to say the least, upset by that. They were put out by that. They were angered by that. How could he come and proclaim such strong truth that so strongly spoke against what they had believed, what they had taught, what they had followed for so many years? And so it's interesting as we come into this passage that Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's home and to have a meal with him. Now, at first glance, it may seem strange, but honestly, in those days, this was somewhat common for a Pharisee or a leader or a teacher to invite a rabbi, especially one that might be controversial, into their home and to be able to have other guests around and have a conversation, to have them teach and speak what they've been doing. So at first glance, it seems odd, and yet this was in some ways a common practice. Now, we're not really let on to what the intention of this Pharisee was in inviting Jesus, only that he did. But as we go through it, we'll see that his intentions were probably not real honorable. Though it may have been a chance to kind of converse with Jesus Christ, but it almost seems like an opportunity to mock and to disdain Jesus Christ, and we see the reality of the heart of the Pharisee as we go through this passage. So Jesus Christ, being complete and whole and perfect, and having the truth in him, obviously has said yes to this Pharisee, and has chosen to join him at this meal. And so it says, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. So in those days, again, it's not the normal circumstances that we're used to where you pull up a chair to a table and you sit around the table that way. Rather, it was a large room with a table in the middle, a low table, in which the guests would recline. They would often lean on their left arm and their feet would go behind them. And they would have their right hand free to eat and to be a part of the meal. And so that's why it says they were reclining at the table. That's how they were postured. That's how they were all kind of around this table. Now, what's interesting also is that oftentimes these leaders, when they had these meals, would have their doors open to anyone who would want to come and stand around. They would stand around the perimeter to be a part or to listen in on the conversation that would be had. So it's not uncommon for us to see then that it says, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. So it's not strange, although again, at first glance, it may seem strange, that this lady would come in. They're in the middle of a meal, right? How often have we been in the middle of a meal and someone walks in our door and kind of comes and stands behind us? Probably never. At least it's never happened to me. But in this case, this was common practice for their, especially in these instances where they had a famous, if you will, rabbi coming to be a part of the meal and to converse in there. And so it's not uncommon for this lady to be a part of it. And probably others standing around the room. So again, if you can imagine having a meal together with friends and with a well-known teacher, and you're anticipating great conversation and time together, and yet you have this audience kind of all around the room listening in and not necessarily being part of, but listening in and taking in what the conversation is, seeing what you're saying, watching what you're doing. And Jesus, knowing that, agreed to be a part of this meal. And so this lady, this woman, as it says, of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And so we see this lady, and it's very distinct in her description when it says, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner." Now, Luke often uses that phrase, "who was a sinner." But the implication here, when it says a woman of the city who was a sinner, is that this was most likely a prostitute. Most likely a prostitute who had come in. Now, I don't know, and in any of my reading and any of my research, I don't know if it was common for prostitutes to be a part of this. But in this case, this woman had found out that Jesus would be reclining at the Pharisee's table and decides that she would come, that she would come and meet him, that she would come and see him. And obviously, this woman of the city who was a sinner had been touched by Jesus Christ because she specifically comes to find him, to see him. And it says, when she learned that he was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. So not only does she come in into this meal amongst Pharisees, probably other teachers of the law, and who knows who else was standing around that room. But the indication is that she had been so touched by Jesus Christ at some point in her life, in some point in his ministry, that she has chosen to walk into this circumstance. To walk into this place where she most likely would have been mocked or looked down on. But she comes in and she stands behind Jesus. Remember, they're reclined basically almost on the floor. And she comes and stands behind him with this alabaster flask of oil. Probably perfumed oil. Mine says ointment, but it's probably a perfumed oil. And stands behind him. And she's so moved by being in the presence of Jesus Christ that the tears just begin to stream down her face. And they drop onto the feet of Jesus Christ. And in that moment of brokenness, knowing and believing who Jesus Christ is, she undoes her hair, which was not an accepted practice for women, Jewish women. But she undid her hair and began to wipe Jesus' feet with it. And then broke that flask and began to pour the ointment or the perfume on Jesus' feet. And so the question comes, why has she done that? Why has she come to the place where she was willing to enter the circumstance of that would have been comfortable at best and probably hurtful at the worst to see Jesus Christ? And not only did she come and see Jesus Christ, she wasn't just a spectator on the outside of the room looking at Jesus Christ. She came to him. And in a broken heart, weeps and washes Jesus Christ's feet. Why did she do that? Why did she risk all that? Well, the indication in the passage, if we jump down to verse 47, it says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." In other words, the reason this lady came to Jesus Christ, the reason she took the risk of entering into those circumstances is because at some point, as I said before, at some point in Jesus Christ's ministry, she had come to believe by faith in who he was. And as 47 says, was forgiven of her sins. Her life had been changed by the ministry of Jesus Christ, and she had to come see him. She had to risk coming into that room, into that house, into that circumstance to see who Jesus Christ was, to meet him. Possibly with the intention of anointing his head. But the circumstances seemed to indicate, because it was common for women to have these flasks of perfume around their neck, that this just sort of happened as she actually encountered Jesus Christ. And her heart had been forgiven, and so she needed to come and see Jesus, the one who had freed her, who had saved her. And so in this count, we see a woman whose heart had been forgiven. Whose heart had been forgiven. And as Matt said this morning, maybe many of us have experienced that forgiveness. Maybe we haven't. Maybe we struggle to understand really what Jesus Christ has done for us. And this passage is an opportunity for us to think about the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and what it means to have a heart that is forgiven, or why we even maybe need to be forgiven by Jesus Christ. And so in our time left here, I want to talk about the forgiven heart and what that looks like. And the first thing that we learn about a forgiven heart is that it acknowledges their sinfulness. In order to be forgiven, we have to acknowledge that we've done something wrong. In order to be forgiven, we have to acknowledge that we've done something wrong. I can remember it was the first winter after I'd gotten my driver's license. And my dad owned a Ford LTD 2. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it was at least as long as this stage. Well, maybe not quite, but it felt that way when you're driving it. It had very little on the back end, but a long front end. And it was rear wheel driven. So you could do some pretty good donuts with it, I found out, after youth group on occasion. But it was shortly after, and not used to driving in winter, and driving this gigantic boat that was rear wheel driven. And it was just short driving along, and shortly, kind of not far from our home, there was a curve. And I don't know if I just stepped on the gas a little bit, but all of a sudden I was going like this, and I swung right around. Thankfully, no one was coming from any direction, and back end hit into a telephone pole. And there was a slight dent in the bumper. Now, those cars are made a little more secure than the cars today, so I was actually surprised there was anything done on that, but there was a little dent in that bumper. And I struggled to tell my father. I struggled to tell anyone that I had done something wrong. I knew I had done something wrong, but I struggled to want to admit it. And sometimes we struggle to even understand that we're sinful at all, that we're broken, that we're lost, but sometimes maybe we just don't want to admit it. Maybe we just don't want to admit that there's something wrong inside of us. And a heart that can be forgiven, and a heart that is forgiven, acknowledges its sinfulness. And it's interesting, as this woman goes about weeping over Jesus Christ's feet and wiping them with her hair and anointing them with the perfume, that the Pharisee that had invited Jesus reacts within his mind. He doesn't say it out loud, but in his mind he says, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." For she is a sinner. And in the Pharisee's heart, looking at the life of this woman, that she was a woman of the city, a sinner, someone that, for a Pharisee, to have any kind of contact with this woman, especially physical contact, would make them unclean. What was Jesus doing? If he were a prophet, if he really knew, if you will, the future, if he really knew things, he would know this woman is a sinner and he shouldn't be having anything to do with her. And the Pharisees saw the acts of her life and compared them to the acts of his life of following the law and doing the right things as much as he could. And he condemned her for a life of sin and saw himself as righteous. Because he didn't realize that sinfulness is not just about our actions, but rather about our heart. That sinfulness isn't just about the wrong things that we do. But sin, when you look at sin in Scripture, if we look at the reason for our need for forgiveness, is not just because we do wrong things, but because our heart is wrong. That it's not just about the ways in which we have actions that are not pleasing to God. Those are just indications of a heart that is broken, of a heart that is rebellious and lost. And for the Pharisee, all he could see was those outward actions that she had previously done, and not a heart in this woman that had been changed by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And whereas this woman at one point would have been confronted with her sinfulness and being lost, this Pharisee just couldn't see it in himself. And so to have a heart that is forgiven, that first of all, we need to realize, as Scripture teaches, that we are sinful at the very core of who we are, that we are rebellious and broken, that we have chosen in our inner being to walk away from God, to walk in our own image, to walk in our own desires, to worship ourselves instead of the one who has created us. And the Pharisee didn't get it. He didn't get it. Instead, he thought that why was Jesus Christ allowing this sinful woman to touch him, to have anything to do with him? Because a heart that is forgiven acknowledges their sinfulness, acknowledges our brokenness, acknowledges, has to get to the point where we acknowledge that we need Jesus Christ. And the Pharisee didn't realize that. A heart that forgiven also humbly approaches Jesus Christ. When we understand that truth in us, that our heart is broken and lost and we need Jesus Christ, then we humbly approach him. Now, the Pharisee's intentions, again, like I said, were not clear in this. And yet, as we see his interaction with Jesus Christ, we see that he didn't really believe who Jesus Christ was. He didn't really get him. At one point, he calls him teacher. He says, as we just read, if he was a prophet. He didn't comprehend who Jesus Christ was, and so did not approach him. Perhaps even approached him or had him into his home in order to see him mess up, catch him in something so that he could discredit him. But the woman, as she approaches Jesus Christ, comes broken and weeping to the feet of Jesus Christ. And the acts that she performs in wiping Jesus' feet and anointing them with perfume was the act of a servant. Was an act for someone who was looked down on, who was less than. And she, in her understanding of who Jesus is and what he had done for her and her need for, or what he was about to do for her and her need to repent, came to him humbly. Came to him out of a heart that is broken. And when we experience the forgiveness of God, when we experience the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, when we experience what he says about our sinfulness and yet his willingness to come and die on the cross and rise again for that sinfulness, for that brokenness, for that rebellious heart within us, it draws us to come to him humbly, in tears, in brokenness, and in celebration of what he has done for us. And so a forgiven heart approaches Jesus Christ humbly, out of the understanding of who we are, and out of the understanding of who he is, we humbly approach him. And then a heart that is forgiven is filled with love for Jesus. Jesus goes on and he says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." He says, "A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." When we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, it fills us with a overwhelming love for Jesus. And Jesus says, as he knows the mind of the Pharisee, the Pharisee's reaction to this interaction between the woman and Jesus, and calling her a sinner, he says to this disciple, he gives him this little parable. Two debtors have these two debts. One's 500 denarii, one 50. Both canceled. Who's going to show more love? Who's going to have more love? Of course, the one that has the greater debt. And then Jesus Christ, in his recounting of this woman's actions, says to the Pharisee, that here's the difference between you and her. In essence, this is what he says. This woman has come in her forgiveness, in her love for me, and she has done what you have not done as the one who invited me into their home. That she is, as an outsider, as an outcast, as someone who has not even been invited into this home, has come and has broken down in the midst of these who did not want anything to do with her, and wept on my feet and washed them with her hair and anointed my feet with perfume. These are acts that someone who invited a guest into their home would sometimes do. It wasn't a common practice necessarily, but often when it was someone of importance, someone of important relationship, that they would go the extra mile for them. And Jesus said, "You invited me into your home for this meal, and you didn't do any of these things for me. And yet this woman, a sinner, has come in and has done the work of a servant." And the reality is that her heart is forgiven because she, not because of her love for him, but as an evidence of her forgiveness, was the love that she showed to Jesus Christ. He's not saying that her acts is what saved her, but rather that her love for him showed that she had been forgiven. And here's this Pharisee who thought he was right, who thought he had done everything the way he should, and he showed no love, really no, very little respect even for Jesus Christ. And when we understand our brokenness, our sinfulness, that we're lost and separated from a God who created us, and he brings us to understand that and to be forgiven, that our hearts should be filled with an overwhelming love for who he is. When we sing the songs that we sing on Sunday morning, do they stir our hearts? Because it's such a truth in our lives. Because God has forgiven us. Have we come to the altar? And has Jesus filled us with his love? Are we overwhelmed with who he is? And when God reveals to us the depth of our separation from him and brings us to repentance and faith, we are filled with gratitude and love. And that's why in verse 47, he says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." The Pharisee had no love for Jesus Christ because he hadn't gotten to the point where even believed he needed to be forgiven. It wasn't that he had been forgiven a little bit and so just had little affection for Jesus Christ. The Pharisee didn't get it at all. He didn't get that he needed forgiveness, that he was sinful. But the sinful woman, filled with affection for Jesus, came and washed his feet and anointed his head. In 1 John 4:18 to 21, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." The Pharisee missed the point. He had not been forgiven, because not only did he not have affection and love for Jesus Christ, he did not have love or compassion for this woman. The Pharisee had missed it, but a heart that is forgiven is filled with love for Jesus Christ. And finally, a heart that is forgiven experiences peace. And so Jesus says here, turns to the woman and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The heart that is forgiven, truly forgiven, that repents by faith and submits their life to Jesus Christ because of his death and resurrection, and finds the forgiveness of God for the sins and the rebellion in our hearts, is then filled with peace. He says, "Your faith has saved you," right? It was her faith, not her acts, but her faith that saved her. "Go in peace." And the woman was changed at the depth of who she was. And we aren't given any more context or indication beyond this of where she went or what she did. But it seems that her heart was filled with peace, that she was changed and made new. And the Pharisee here in his interactions was lost. He was mistaken. Jesus had corrected him, and he had no peace within him, or else he would have been okay with this woman. He would have seen her heart of forgiveness. But a heart that finds forgiveness in Jesus Christ is filled with peace. Again, 1 John 3:16 to 24 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in the word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Heart that is forgiven has confidence before God. Have confidence before God because we know that the sin and rebellion that once lived within us has been done away with, has been forgiven, has been renewed, and we've been given a new heart in him. And so a heart that is forgiven experiences peace. You know, when I finally went kind of through my mother, she knew first, and pushed me to finally approach my dad and tell him that I had done that to the car. It wasn't anything major. It's simply a little dent in the bumper. He said, "That's all right. At least you're not hurt. At least you're not hurt." Because when we realize of what we had done, what we have done, that we are separated from God, and we experience the forgiveness in our hearts that he provides us by faith in Jesus Christ, we're filled with peace. And once I had told my father and knew he was okay with it, I was filled with peace. I knew I had been forgiven. I knew I was all right. My relationship with my father was good. And it's the same for us in Jesus Christ. When we experience the forgiveness of God, we are filled with peace because we are finally right with him. So let me just close with these questions and then we'll pray. Have you experienced the forgiveness of God? Do you realize, have you ever realized that you are broken, separated from God? And have you experienced the forgiveness of God? Or if you have experienced the forgiveness of God, but you're having trouble going to him because of sin in your life, are you willing to deal with that before him today? Do you need to stop what you're doing and approach him and repent of that sin that's in the way of your relationship with him that continues to be, because we're still human. We still have those things that Paul in Romans 7 tells us that the battle continues on. Even though we're forgiven, we continue to battle with sin and doing the right things. And perhaps we're here and there's sin in the way of our relationship with God that once was right. Do we need to confess it to him today? And lastly, perhaps you're right with God today. You're forgiven in Jesus Christ. Your relationship with him is good. But there's a relationship in your life that's broken. Both these passages in 1 John reminded us that because of God's forgiveness of us, we need to forgive others. We need to love others. We need to make sure our relationships are right with him because God has made it right for us in his forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Is there a broken relationship in your life that you need to make right today so that you may be forgiven, so that you might walk in peace that God has already provided for you? We need to ask ourselves those questions. We need to allow the Spirit this morning to search us. And if he's speaking to you this morning in any of these ways, find someone to talk to about it. Find the person that the relationship is broken with. Take some time. There'll be someone this morning, and I'm not sure who's doing prayer this morning, but there'll be someone up here this morning that would love to pray with you. Or find me. Make it right today. Find the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and make any relationship that's not right today right. because God has forgiven us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Even though we hated you, even though we were rebellious and sinful and broken, you loved us so much to send your Son to die on the cross, to rise again, to allow us to have forgiveness of sins, a forgiven heart that can know you and walk with you. Father, I thank you that you have done all that for us. Help us to do what we need to this morning. If there's something that's not right in our heart, if we've never known that forgiveness, if we've known that forgiveness but continue to struggle with sin, or if we just have a broken relationship in our lives, help us to make it right today. By your power, through your Spirit, for your glory, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.